Well, before we begin, it is an extremely cold evening, but I have a way of waking you warm. Where I stand is the coldest part of the church. There's a draft that comes down there, at the back of my neck, and all around me. So if you think of that, you'll start sweating. Now then, we're in this lovely prayer. And a sad prayer too, because the Ephesians failed. And they failed because they did not understand repentance. Now then, let me read the prayer again. Verse 14. For this cause, that's in chapter 3, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. And then the doxology. Then I'd like to read again tonight what happened to the Ephesian church. Unto the angel, messenger, pastor of the church of Ephesus write, these things, says he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labour, and thy patience, and how thou hast not bare them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience for my name's sake, hast laboured, and has not fainted. It's a wonderful church. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. And you might say, well, you can't afford to lose churches. God doesn't think like that. He thinks in the reality of spiritual things. I wonder if they did repent. People find it very difficult to repent. They like to praise God. Good. They like to thank God for his loveliness. Very good. They like to pray for people, very good. They like to pray sometimes for what they would like and in the church, so on, very good. But unless there is repentance there is no prayer. There is no prayer. It's merely informing God about himself and what they want. There has to be an attitude, even an ordinary pathetic little royalties in countries here and there, and presidents, there is a certain way of approaching, not with any self-confidence, and also very careful, what shall I wear when I meet the king? So we are there, poor Ephesian church. I often wonder if some of them made it, how far thou hast fallen. Now, we have here this picture by Charles Simeon of this prayer. It's like a ladder. It climbs and climbs and climbs. And how far did they get before they fell? Did some of them reach the top of the ladder? Or did some of them fall halfway? We don't know, and we will never know until we are in glory. The question is not the Ephesian church. Are we climbing? Are we climbing? There are many people at the bottom of the ladder who will talk about good things, talk about doctrines, talk about this and the other, but they don't want to be involved. They don't want to be put out. So they don't climb. I have little doubt of their salvation, but they don't climb. Now then, what we have here tonight, where we have reached, is verse 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that he might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now that's the punchline. With all the fullness of God. This prayer of Paul's is already to Christian people who have been converted, who are walking with the Lord, who don't love the Lord. In that sense, they are there. But what I haven't realized, many of them, is there's infinitely more. How can anyone possibly say, when they've come to salvation, now I have arrived? Now I can make my own rules and be selective. How can they possibly think in that way when we are dealing or being dealt with by the Creator of all creation? He's inspiring the Christians to attain spiritual heights rather than live below their privileges. So easy to live below our privileges. He tells them the direction of his prayer for them. He causes them to consider that there is more to prayer than giving, asking for things or desiring things which are very good. There's infinitely more. There is that. Make your request known unto God. Now ask ourselves, we begin to pray in this way for ourselves. The result is of God in some way. The result is left to God in some way or another. Now then, there is an orderliness about this prayer. It begins with the first step. If the ladder is a help, the first step, there you are, you're at the bottom of the ladder. The ladder is firmly fixed on redemption ground. You're saved, your sins are forgiven, and you have a place in heaven. So it's very good. Now then, here he presents you with a ladder. I want you, says God, to be like me. To be like me, I want you to climb, and to climb in spirituality and in holiness. I will strengthen you in the inner man. I will deal with the new man that's in you and the new nature. I know you still have to contend with the flesh, but I will be with you. So in verse 16 he says that he will grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Now, what is the inner man? If you know your doctrine of regeneration, the Holy Spirit visits what we call the heart of the soul. In Scripture, heart is, I don't know, occasionally it may be melt feelings, I don't think so. But by and large, it is meant the very center of your being and the very center of the soul. It's the kind of captain's bridge of the soul with all its five faculties. And to get the soul right, and it's ruled by a principle of death. But when it's visited, death is removed and life is replaced. And the gifts of faith and repentance are planted there ready for action. That's the work that we all know about that. Well, we're taking now that we have that there's been some progress and they've come to life and they've come to Christ, exercise saving faith and repentance. Now then, they have faith in Christ. They are in Christ. They cannot be taken out of Christ. So let's be very, very sure about that Christ. Now it says in verse 7, what do I want for you? That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. But Paul, we already have Christ. Certainly you have. You are in Christ. But I want Christ to be in you. I want him to live with you. I want him to be on the captain's bridge in your life. So although they're the same faith we're talking about, now we are saying, thank you that I'm found in Christ, my new address is heaven. And Paul says, yes, but you know what he wants. He wants to be with you in all your circumstances. So Christ to dwell in you. And unless you get that, you won't get any further. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. To dwell, to settle down permanently, the aorist tense, once and forever in your heart, in the inner man. We're already in Christ, but now Christ dwells in us. Now we come to a feature which to a degree is already there, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that he being rooted and grounded in love. So now we're reaching up a little now. He says, I want you to move. I know you know about love, and I know how to call upon God, but I want you to be rooted and grounded in love, because the next step, you won't get to that one without this one. So I want you to understand this, that in your life now, I will help you, how strengthen the inner man, that you'll be rooted and grounded in love. The two pictures we looked at before, they're quite easy. Now, this is again in order that we may be able to experience the love of Christ. See, that we might love him, love one another, or we will never understand the love of Christ. That we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and the height and to know the love of Christ. Now listen, which passeth knowledge. No, you're trying to work it intellectually. It passeth knowledge. So he said, if you want to know the love of Christ and know what quality of love and what kind of love it is, then first of all, get onto this rung that you may be rooted and grounded in love, which is love towards him, love towards one another. Then lift your foot up again where it says, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Now then, the love of Christ, the breadth, we looked at it last week, every corner of the world in any age or century, the length is everlasting, the depth is the atonement, the height is glory. That's very briefly put in yet. So that we might be able to embrace the idea of the glory and the wonder of this, and then that you might be filled. Then you come to, why do I need to know the love of Christ? Why? Why can't I just be satisfied with getting to that rung of the ladder where I love God and I love my fellow human being and so on? Why do you want me to go to the rung that I might know the heart of Christ, that I may know the love of Christ? He said, I'll tell you why. That you might be filled with all the fullness of God. They fell. They fell. They didn't make it. I don't know in the centuries of time how many churches do or how many individuals do. But we're saved. We're saved. And there's comfort in that. But there's greater comfort in this intimacy, this harmony with Christ. Now then, the tension of the soul. Recognize by faith that the Lord dwells in us in this mysterious way. Now then, we no longer cling to things of the world. In fact, it begins to become obnoxious to us. We have a newness within us. So when I am thinking, I'm not alone in my thinking. Christ is there. Now what shall we do in order to experience all this, the fullness of God? Now, what is the fullness of God? Well, what do you know about the doctrine of God? Have you got a sentimental view of God? I'll drop it. Of all his attributes, The incommunicable and the communicable attributes of God, in all his attributes, he chooses one as a crown. His righteousness or his holiness, either. His purity. He said, that's my crown. So if you want to get to heaven, not a defiler shall ever enter in. That is my crown. His holiness, his purity, his righteousness. Now then, he displays then to mankind a picture of this. Although his attributes are many and varied, here is the one that this is what I wear my head. This is what I treasure dearly. So we then, he says, well, I will explain to you. I am legalistic. I will give you the Ten Commandments. So if you don't like the Ten Commandments, you have nothing to say to God, and God has nothing to say to you. The Ten Commandments. We had a lovely way in our Welsh chapels. At the beginning of the Sunday school, we were to recite together, before the first hymn, the Ten Commandments. Now, you might wonder why. Is the Ten Commandments for the Old Testament? Yes, but also for the New. You see, it's like this. The Ten Commandments were never meant to save us. They were meant to show us our size, that we do not love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbour as ourselves. So the Ten Commandments teach me that I'm so far away from God. All right, I understand that. So how can I be saved? I will send my Son, and for you, he will fulfil the Ten Commandments, and the failure is death, equal to hell. And so he is crucified, and the quality of that death is the same as eternal hell. So he also takes your place there. Now, when he has eliminated your failure, and when he has given you the fulfilment of the commandments, and it's put like this, dress in beauty, not my own, what then? Now, you can fulfill the commandments. All right? Paul says they're holy and just. They're not to be dismissed. They're an expression of the character of God. Make it very easy for you. We love God. We must honour his person. There's no getting away from it. And as a Christian, I can. We must honour his name. And here's the tricky one. We must honour his day. Now, there's a lot of floppy Christianity about today. Well, I don't know whether saved or not. I have no idea. God knows. But I know this, that the Christian is expected to climb this ladder. And in climbing this ladder, he finds himself able to fulfill what he couldn't fulfill before, to love in a way his neighbor in a way he could not love before. What is this? It is the Ten Commandments in action. But before what is the purpose? To teach me in the knowledge of sin. But Christ fulfilled that for me. And he fulfilled the law for me. And he took the punishment for me. Yes. But in order that you might be able to take these commandments and say, thank you, Lord, they are thine. And it's a kind of law of life. That's a Christian life. And you cannot mess around with them. In any other sphere, you do not mess around with the essential things. How important the Ten Commandments, the very heart of God, is an expression of himself. And then he says, be ye holy, for I am holy. So that's what we have. But oh, such grace for us. It's hard, Lord, but he giveth and giveth and giveth again. what shall I do now to experience more of the fullness of God, to meditate upon the Word of God, to meditate upon the Word of God? The traditions we had have gone, but in my generation, we learned 6 or 7 verses a week, and we had to recite 2 or 3 of them in the big seats before the congregation. And for a young preacher, it used to be a nightmare, because if one child couldn't finish his verse, that preacher would be judged if he could finish the verse. And you'd live and say, oh, please, God, help this boy's memory. Please, please, or I won't be asked here again to preach. And it used to be quite an ordeal. And I remember in one church, there were 55 of them telling their verses. And I thought, oh, they're not all going to do it. And one failed, but I knew it. But I knew a lot of them. We knew our scriptures. And we used to apply them in life. You know, and when I used to go visiting people, they would recite scriptures. They knew their Bible. Why is it important? They're his words. They're his words. They're infallible. They're infallible. They're his words. We give ourselves best we can to the reading of the word of God. We pray. We pray. Now, we must have a right attitude in our prayer, in our approach to the throne of grace. We're coming to God. Sometimes we can forget this. You know, in the world, I want to be very careful how I say this, because it may sound blasphemous, and I don't mean it like that. Have you heard a person say something happens in the street, they get knocked down or something, or somebody bangs into them and say, oh my God, they say. All right? A Christian doesn't say, oh my God. Never. A Christian approaches God. He comes to a throne of grace. And he comes in the merits of Jesus Christ. And first of all, he comes to worship him. His first part is confession of sin. Now, sometimes some is to be a little bit embarrassing, but there we are. But some were wise. I'm thinking of one particular prayer meeting that I used to go to now. They would confess their sins, but they would not embarrass by naming the people or something they'd said to, but they would say, I have failed, Father. I've spoken rather unkindly or deceitfully to this person. I have already apologized, but I am coming out before thee. Honesty with God. Honesty is a remarkable thing. So we come with great reverence to him in the merits of Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come to worship him. Never forget the part of worship. We come to thank him with thanksgiving. I'm sure every one of us here would say, whatever our situation is, and we have many sad situations sometimes, but if you think for a moment, have I anything to thank God for today? Well, do it. Thank him. Is there anything more obnoxious than when you give something to a child and they don't thank you? You know, to thank, but to thank from our hearts, honest with him, and wait upon him, and show that you'd love to be at the throne, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. So endeavour to keep his commandments. In John 14:21, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Listen to that. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. That's plain enough. We obey because we love him, and we avoid grieving the Spirit. We must have single-mindedness, looking in one direction, Matthew 6 and 2 and 3. If thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. That's quite something. A single eye, an honest tongue, a clean mind. The approach of the Lord to know those precious moments when we draw near to him and we respond to him, it is a dear spot to be. Well, now the affirmational teaching. We are filled with all the fullness of God. Let's say we've arrived there. We cannot be filled with the fullness of, which is of God's, ever. That you might be filled with the respect of this fullness of God, we have to understand. A human being cannot contain the fullness of God. You agree? If I say, I don't know where I am on the ladder exactly. If I say, I've reached the top of the ladder, I have the fullness of God. Well, nobody can have the fullness of God. Oh, you're God, aren't you? So you can't be there. So I will quote to you again Charles Simeon's words, which are excellent. The apostle's prayer rises at every successive step, till it comes at a height of experience, which if it had not been dictated by inspiration, one should have been ready to condemn as blasphemy. There is indeed the deity in us, an essential fullness, which is incommunicable to his creatures, but there is also a fullness which he does and will communicate. In him are all the perfections of wisdom and goodness and justice and mercy, of patience, of love, of truth and fruitfulness, and with these he will fill his people according to the measure of his capacity, so that they shall be holy as he is holy, and perfect as their Father which is in heaven is perfect. If a man possess but a small portion of his perfection. But how is this obtained? Now, have you got that now? There is the fullness of God. But he has one here. It's very beautiful and pure. The fullness that he's willing to share with us. How shall we obtain it on this last rung? Will repentance affect it? No. Will mortification procure it? No. That which alone will do this is a discovery of the love of Christ. Therefore, the apostle prays for one in order to have the other. How much of the saints in general live below their privileges? This is communicable, God's attributes into two groups. And these incommunicable attributes are, now we have told you the incommunicable ones. Now let's look now at the ones that are incommunicable in a very short way. God is eternal. Well, we're not that. From everlasting to everlasting. That belongs to God alone. God is immutable, that is unchangeable. Well, we're not like that. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's heaven, earth, everywhere. Part of his huge cosmos, everywhere. We are not. God is omniscient. He knows everything. We may know little, but he knows everything. God is omnipresent. There's no limit. Omnipotent, rather. There's no limit to his power. God is glorious, perfection, majesty, splendor. Now, those are the incommunicable attributes. They belong to him. He's all that. Of course he's all that. How could we deny that? He's eternal. He's immutable. He's omnipresent. He's omniscient. He's omnipotent. He's glorious. That fullness belongs to God. Now, where do I come in? Here are the communicable attributes of God, and they're still in this phrase, fullness. Holiness. Be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter 1:16. Righteous. Righteous is imputed to us in the Saviour. So we have that. Goodness. Love. Mercy. Compassion. Loving kindness. Here's a hard one. Long suffering. Faithfulness. Those are the communicable ones. They are also the fullness of God. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now then, the appropriation of the experience, the future. In Ephesians 4, verses 11-13, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the aim. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace, John 1:16, Ephesians 1:23, which is his body, the fullness in all him that filleth all in all, and the vine of the branches reaches every part of every twig of the tree. We are now ruled by God. In Romans 12, verse 1, what wealth? I beseech you, I beg you, I implore, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, there are forms, there are two main forms of Christianity, seen in the Reformed constituency today, which will agree with most of this, except the latter. They then become selective in what is convenient and what is not convenient. They are wrong. We are wrong. They are controlled by sin. But we have, in 1 Corinthians 2, but we have the mind of Christ. How's that? He dwells in us. And because he dwells in us, we have the mind of Christ. The result, we think spiritually, a change in the type of thinking. The result, affections, this is controlled by the love of God. When the love of God comes in, the love of self goes out. And when the love of self goes out and the love of God comes in, we begin to love others. The will, in John 6, it says, I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. So we should be the same. A new realm of profound satisfaction. In Psalm 42, verses 1 and 2, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, I want you to think about that. Does it upset you? Does it please you? Does it draw you? As the hart panteth after the water brooks, really wants them. You have to sort out yourself. Do I really want this? Do I want the living waters? Do I want to climb the ladder? Do I really want God to that degree? And we search our hearts. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul for thee, O God. My heart is thumping. My soul is longing for thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Oh, when shall I come and appear before God? You see, God is the end of our journey. We can't bring any silly arguments. We stand before him as we are, lost or found. And if found, how wonderful when he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the kingdom prepared for thee before the foundation of the world. Paul saw a long way. That was his prayer for the Ephesian church. They fell. I wonder if they repented. I wonder if they did. Sorry is a very hard word to say. It's the biggest word in the language. I wonder if they did. And I wonder if they climbed back from where they fell. God knows. And maybe we will know when we are there as well. So what I would say to us is to my dear friends and myself, climb. Climb. Honor God. Worship God. Don't build the God of your imagination. Don't build one of your own. Accept God who is holy, who manifests himself in his Ten Commandments, and in his love helps us in those by paying the penalty and also giving us his life. And then we have the Christian walk. What am I faced with? The law of God. The law of God. To love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, and to love my neighbour as myself. And that's exactly what the Ten Commandments are. A little bit longer, but exactly what they are. Let's go on with him. And who knows how he will bless us as a church or as individuals. I'll finish there.